Welcome everyone to the 10:45 service. It's so good to see the seats filled. So good to see all of you here and us together worshiping in life, you know, worshiping our Lord together. And of course, those of you who cannot join us for one reason or another, welcome. We welcome you as well. Remember you as well from home. Thank you for coming together with us to worship God. So, as Pastor Kalai said earlier at the start of service, next week, all right? What's happening next week once again? Christmas! Yes, I hear all the whispers. I know the anticipation is so strong in your heart that it just come out in whispers because it's overflowing with emotion, right? Yeah, it's Christmas! And this Advent season, these past few weeks, I had resolved to showing that love of God by inviting people to my house, cooking for them, buying food for them, and in general, just fellowshipping with them in the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters in Christ. And to be honest, I have not had my fill of doing that. I've not met my targets. I still got like 15 people I was to invite over. That means 3 dinners. And it feels as if a single month is not enough time to live out the love of God. And perhaps it's always the case. And this is why today my sermon is going to be on the love and incarnation, the love of God. The love of God and the love of man put side by side. Of course, before I start that, I would like to do a quick straw poll here with us. And of course, at home, you can type in the chat, or if we're doing a poll, you can participate in the poll. And I'm going to ask this question. So for us here, what is the greatest expression of God's love to you? I'm going to give us the options, right? A, B, and C. And when I ask you to respond, you can just lift up your hand for whichever you agree more towards. So the question once again is, what is the greatest expression of God's love to you? A, it is Christmas. The Lord coming in the flesh, in the baby Jesus Christ. Right? That's A. B, Jesus on the cross, dying for you and me. And C, the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection, so that we may live forevermore. So, difficult choices, huh? Okay, but let's do this anyway. So, the greatest expression of God's love for you is Christmas. It's next week, people. Yeah, see, I try to squeeze blood out of the rock. It's the cross. Oh, yes. All the sinners. Me also. Resurrection. Oh, yes. Eternal life, people. I'll see you there. We'll see each other. And of course, some of you may be thinking, you see this Pastor Andrew. He's at it again, this cheeky fella. Where is option D? All of the above. Oh, very smart. Very smart, huh? I pray that when you go to heaven, God give you all the gold stars you deserve. Yeah, your house should be bigger than mine. But that's the idea of this sermon, you see. For me, I'm firmly convinced that it's whether it is the incarnation, the crucifixion, or the resurrection, God's love was equally shown, was perfectly shown in all measures, not because of what Christ did, but because of who Christ was. And that's why we'll explore that in today's sermon. But before we get into the sermon proper, we must never fail to offer up this time to God in prayer. Church, let us pray. Blessed Father, who send your love into this world in our Lord Jesus Christ, accept these offerings of mere words and attention as gifts to our Lord, to whom all the glory, honor, and praise be now and forever. Amen. So, in talking about the incarnation of Christ at Christmas, it behooves us well to begin at the beginning, right? And of course, I'm not going to talk about in the beginning. I'm not talking about Genesis, right? I'm talking about right at the beginning, the birth of Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Right? The word here isn't like, oh, stash her so she'll be safe. The word here in Greek actually is divorce. Joseph was minded to divorce Mary upon learning she was pregnant. What a way to begin! The perfect expression of God's love begins not with tears of longing and shouts of joy for the coming Savior, for the coming King. It begins instead with Joseph deciding to divorce Mary because of Jesus. In Joseph's initial reaction, ask us today, where's the love of God? Not there, isn't it? That's not the love of God. And if that's your response, you're right. In Joseph's initial reaction, to put away Mary quietly, to divorce her on the side, it was the love of man that was being displayed. Joseph, surely he had heard from Mary that the angel appeared to her, had announced to her the birth of Christ in her womb. But yet, Joseph's response was one of distrust. He would not trust what Mary would tell him, and he would resolve himself to put her away. But the way he was doing it was already an uncommon grace. He wasn't going to out her publicly. He was already married. Technically, in Jewish custom, they're already married at this point. And that Mary has a child from another man, or seemingly another man, she's an adulterer. And adulterers get stoned in that time. And that is Joseph's right, to restore his good name, to restore himself, and to stone Mary. Already divorcing her quietly was already an uncommon grace, a sign, surely, as Scripture says, of a just man. And of course, I know friends, and friends of friends, that have left their betrothed literally at the altar, you know, days before the altar, simply because maybe they stopped loving them. Yeah, that was one of the reasons, actually. Or they found out they had a gambling addiction. Or they found out that they had taken their money and invested it and lost all of it. And for those reasons, they called off the wedding. Goodbye HDB deposit, forgo wedding down payment. Everything gone. And it wasn't even that their beloved was now carrying another person's child. If we were in Joseph's position, what would we do? How could you carry through a marriage with someone who seems to have so totally and utterly broken your trust? How can you trust that person? You know, I preached this in the earlier sermon, and one of our brothers did come up to me, and he said to me he was somewhat offended at my characterization of Joseph. So I must say this, I love Joseph. And we all know I love St. Joseph. He stands right beside Mary, right, as the keeper of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, St. Joseph would save our Lord's life by giving his life later on. But that's later on. I'm talking about right now, in this moment. Joseph, it was not to say Joseph's shining achievement of his life. And we must recognize that nonetheless. However, Joseph was not the only person to react in distrust to the news of our Lord Jesus. There was yet another man who did so. Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 to 8 and verse 16. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Of course, we know this wasn't a plan. And of course, we know that the wise men decided that Herod's probably lying to them by the grace of God, by God appearing to them. And in verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, for they did not go back to him, was exceedingly angry. And he set forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise man. So if we thought that Joseph's reaction was a bit not so great, Herod's reaction, oh my, that's terrible. He killed so many people, so many sons of Israel, just to try and get to the Son of God. But of course, we wouldn't actually find this surprising if we knew that Herod actually had a habit, really bad habit. And his habit was to kill his sons and actually his wife also, but to kill his loved ones when he thought, if he killed his family, not even loved ones, kill his family when he thought that they would try to supplant his power. He had three of his sons heretofore arrested and executed on charges of treason, which he had trumped up. And this bad habit of his was showed his love for his sons. He only loved them as far as his throne. And the moment they threatened his power, his love for himself, his love for his power, his crown, he would, as once his sons threatened that, he would kill them to a man. And that's what he did. And in fact, because he did this, the emperor of the time, Augustus Caesar, actually had a joke about Herod, which he said, it is better to be Herod's pig, the one with the oink oink, better to be Herod's pig than his son. And you then think, oh, that's quite insulting. And it's even more insulting when you realize that Herod was a Jew. And that means for Jews, they don't kill pigs. They avoid them. So pigs are perfectly safe in their house. But not so Herod's sons. This was the love that Herod had for his sons. And of course, Herod's reaction to Jesus, his love for Jesus, would actually be the same as the love for his sons. Jesus was supposed to be the coming king, the Messiah. That's what the wise men told him. And so he would love them like he loved his sons. He would try to kill him and put him to death. The love of man is as such. It is a love filled with distrust, a love that trusts no one and only loves one, and that is ourselves. Right? And if you think, oh wow, these things are, you know, these are the things of the past, it doesn't happen today. Well, the truth is it happens every day in our lives. The love of man permeates our workplaces. When politics are played against us, when for people's own ascendancy, for their own good, and for their own career path, they politic against you, or you, or us. We politic against others for the sake of ourselves. And for that, we abandon the love of God for the love of men. But it is actually in this distress, this messiness of Christ's birth, that another love was working alongside the love of man. The love of God was also acting. While the love of man manifested itself in distrust, the distrust of Joseph and Herod, the love of God was acting in trust. The love of God was putting God's whole trust of the one true God, of the one son that he had, into the hands of a young virgin and her embattled husband-to-be, Joseph. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" For the angel had appeared to Mary and told her that she would bear a son. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So wonderful, right? Mary responds to the trust of God with faith, with zeal. So I ask us today, for those of us who are married, and if you are a mother, if you have children, no matter how young or old you are, if God come to you today and say, "Oh, you woman, blessed are you. I am going to give you a child." What would your response to God be? Would it be, "Behold, your maidservant. Let it be according to me. Let it be to me according to what you have said." And yes, I see some of the older women and even some of the younger women laughing and sweating already. I know all of you are good Christian women. And eventually you will say what Mary said. Right? But I also know some friends who have had children either every year or every other year. And when you tell them, next year you have another one, you can see the PTSD come to their eyes. And then the sweat come. And then they say, behold, your maidservant. Yeah, it's difficult, right, to bring a child and raise them in the world. But this wasn't the only difficulty facing Mary. On top of bringing Jesus into the world in the back then, with all the dangers and of delivery and the risk of raising a child, there were three more very real possibilities that faced Mary. First, being divorced by her spouse because of the child. Two, that she would be rejected by her family, maybe even cast out, maybe even stoned, because it's not Joseph's son. It's not his biological son. What does that make Mary in the eyes of her community? An adulteress. Three, she would be cast out from her family. Back then, women didn't work. No income. There's not much place for you to earn money and make a living. How would she raise Jesus back then? Widows and their children used to die of hunger. It's commonplace. Can you imagine yourself in that position? But it was to this young woman, faced with such a challenge, such risk, you know, how is this young woman going to make those right choices? It was this young woman who God said, you know what? I place my trust in her. And He would give His all to Mary. He would place the single most important life this entire existence has ever seen in the hands of this young woman and say, I believe in you. I trust in you. Of course, some of us may think, yeah, of course. Of course God trusts in Mary. I mean, look, she's got statues all over the place. You know, she's hailed as a woman of the greatest of women, right? Blessed are you amongst women. Blessed, all generations shall call me blessed. That's what Mary said. Of course, God would trust this zealous and God-fearing woman. But it wasn't just Mary that God would trust. God would also trust Joseph, who, just in Matthew 1, verse 18 to 19, we heard, distrusted Mary and sought to divorce her because of Jesus. Matthew 1, verses 20 to 21 and 24 to 25. But while he, Joseph, thought about these things, that is, divorcing Mary quietly, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. I have a question for us, another one, right? And it is this. What in this world is most important to you? Is it your house? Is it your car? Is it your job? If it's your car, if it's a Tesla, I can understand. Is it your children? Now we get into the real meat of it. Is it your family? Is it your friends? I don't have any children right now. So the most important person to me in my life is my wife, Joey. Joey, that's you. Right? And if something were to happen to me today, right, and I were to lose my life, who do you think I would trust to take care of Joey? Do you think I would trust my family, who has always sought the good for me? And now this is my time to earn all the points. I love you, Mom. I love you, Alice. I love you, Derek. Oh, hearts. Hearts in the chat. Right. Do you think I would place the care of Joey in their hands? Or would I place it in the hands of somebody who had rejected me before? Well, obviously, right? Answer so obvious. I would choose my family because they are proven, right? They are proven worthy of my trust. They are proven worthy to me. But in this instance, however, the incomprehensible love of God, far from choosing the one who is worthy, instead decided to choose Joseph again. Now, not from the lips of Mary, but from the lips of an angel. Even after his initial rejection of Christ, God would say, no, I choose to choose, and I choose Joseph, regardless of whether he is worthy or not. And of course, some of us might say, yeah, but maybe Joseph was betrothed to Mary, that's why God chose. And let me tell you this, if God can make water come out of a stone, if God can turn stones into bread, if God can make miracles, he can choose someone better. But he chose Joseph. Why? You ask. I don't know. That's the answer. I don't know. Why does God love the way he loves? The simple answer, unfortunately, to that very complicated question is God loves you whether you are worthy or not. God trusts you whether you are worthy or not. And he don't just trust you with the little things. He trusts you with the whole life, his whole heart, everything precious to him. He trusts you. He trusts me with the life of Jesus. God doesn't wait. God's love doesn't wait for you or me or any of us to be worthy. God's love makes us worthy of his trust, whether we are or we are not. The love of God then acts differently from the love displayed by the world. While man's love acts out of distrust to protect himself, to protect his happiness in the case of Joseph, to protect his power in the case of Herod, God's love acts out of trust, placing even the most precious of precious lives, the life of Christ, into the hands of others, into the hands of a weak virgin Mary, a powerless virgin Mary, into the hands of a weak man named Joseph. This is how God, in the incarnation of Christ, shows us his love. He showed his love by trusting Mary and Joseph. And at the same time, he shows us his love by trusting into our hearts the love of Christ. God has saved you, not because you are worthy of his trust, worthy of the life and blessings of Christ that he has given you. He saved you simply because he loves you. And this is seen even at his birth, even at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when I think of this myself, I think, why would God trust me? I am sinful. I'm unfaithful. And I'm so liable to dishonor him at every turn, whether privately or publicly. But when I think about this, I think about God placing Jesus into Mary, giving Jesus into the hands of Joseph. And then I understand something. I understand that God's love trusts us, whether we are sinner or saint, whether we are doubter or faithful, and whether we feel worthy ourselves, God makes us worthy. He trusts us. And that's the brilliant, wonderful trust of God that comes from that love of God. This Christmas, that is the love that we are celebrating. That wonderful, trusting love. So, right now we have talked about the love of man that distrusts for its own sake, and the love of God that trusts to give out of its own, of his own. God trusts Mary and Joseph so that he could give them Jesus. Two radically different loves. And of course, but even these radically different loves, they share something in common. And that is the self. The love of man distrusts others to protect ourselves. The love of God trusts others to give of himself. And that's different. but all concerning the self. And of course, to find out what's the essence of this love, this love that surrounds the self, let us first take a look once again at the love of man. A love of man shown in the ministry that was shown to Jesus during his ministry on earth. John chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, just to give us a bit of context, this situation happened after Jesus had fed the 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. So he had just done something really, really amazing. And in John 6, the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples. They also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves of bread and were full." So, to explain this text, let me share a bit of my experience here in KUZ. I've attended KUZ now for almost 20 years. And in due course, I've heard many sermons preached from this pulpit. Last time used to be a bit different, but from this pulpit. Right? And across this course of years, pastors would share of their family experiences, their family life. And they sometimes share about how their children do wonderful things for them. Right? Their children try and cook them breakfast without burning down the house. Their children, you know, write wonderful cards to them, become very well-behaved, do what they ask. Wow. And their children make the pastors feel like the best parents here on earth. Like their children are the very essence of God's blessing to them. But this idyllic situation would be broken because as they would share in their sermon, there invariably comes a time where the kid will give up the game, right? And say, "Papa, Mommy, after currying favor, can you buy me this Spider-Man figurine? Or can I have a boyfriend? Or can you buy me a dog?" You know? And then, classic manipulation tactic, right? And where did these children learn this sort of cunning from? Must be the parents. No, just kidding. But you get what I'm trying to say. No one needed to teach these kids how to seek for their own good. And in the same way in our text, no one needed to teach these people to seek their own good. They came after Jesus, not because they saw God in the flesh, not because they saw the very love of God preaching to them. They came to Jesus to fill their bellies. And it's okay, you know. Hungry people, of course, will look to fill their bellies. There's nothing wrong with that sort of self-serving love. In fact, one might call it quite innocent, like the innocence of a child. Unfortunately, however, the love of man hardly ever stops at innocence. John chapter 11, verse 47 to 50. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man, Jesus, works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish." You know, I love to watch old school mafia movies. My favorite ones being Godfather 1, 2, and 3. I don't really like 3, but 3 is better than everything else, right? Every other one that's not called Godfather 1 and 2. I consider them classics of the genre. And in these movies, there's a line that goes something like this: "Don't take it personal. It's just business." And what it means when this line is used in these movies is that whatever was done, right, whether the mafiosos were called for somebody to be beaten to an inch of his life, or to be shot, or even to be killed and buried in an unmarked grave, whatever was done wasn't because they hated the victim. They may have even loved the victim. He may have just visited he may be the godfather of their child. But they had to do it nonetheless. Why? Because it was the best thing to do for themselves. Maybe that person was a mole for the authorities. Maybe that person was, aiming to usurp them. Don't take it personal. It's just business. Right, and this scene in John 11, it reminds me of that. It reminds me that this scene at Caiaphas could very well have been in this Godfather movie, and he could very well have been the Godfather saying, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it's expedient, Lord, that one man should die for the people, and not the whole nation should perish." It's just business. I think most of us here don't wake up thinking of ways to hurt other people, right? But if that is you, please give us a call at 6885-0700. Ask for me, and then I'll come to you and we'll talk about the love of Christ together, okay? But seriously though, most of the time when we do something nasty to others, and yeah, let's be real, even as Christians, we do nasty things. I faith that it's not because we actually hate the other person. It's just simply because they got in the way. They got into our way, right? When we emotionally blackmail our loved ones so that they do what we want, or when we berate others because our pride is hurt, or because they said a word that triggered us, or when we even engage in gossip about our friends or even our bosses. Why? Because everyone's doing it and you just got to fit in, It's not because we hate them. We may even love them. It's not because we're bad people, right? I think it's just because we're used to loving as the world loves. Loving ourselves first, even at the expense of others. It's not personal. It's just business. This is the very nature of the love of men. That all is done not to harm the other, but to serve ourselves. The people and even some of the disciples that followed Christ followed him to fill their bellies. The Pharisees and chief priests that plotted and eventually did kill Jesus, they didn't kill him because generally they hated him, although some of them surely did, but they killed him for their own power, for the good of the nation. The life of Christ, unfortunately, becomes a mirror for us to see the ugliness of the love of man. But the life of Christ does something else also, something altogether wonderful. The life of Christ acts as a spearhead that bursts through this brick wall of the love of man and creates a path for us to follow, a new path to follow in the love of God. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 14. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you in this day, in this city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The love of God, even under stress from the murderous intent of Herod and the earlier abandonment of Joseph, the love of God would begin at the birth of Christ. He was threatened with danger of abandonment and death, and yet he was unaware, lying, as Scripture says, wrapped in swaddling cloths and in a manger. God had not come in glory and power, but having emptied himself of his omnipotent strength, he put his life in the hands of Mary, Joseph, a few wise men, and poor shepherds tending their flock at night. This very act of Christ leaving his heavenly throne and coming not to judge us, but totally opposite. He did not come for himself, but he came to give his life as a ransom for many, for you and for I. And he came in helpless form to show us that he was not coming for himself. He was coming for us. And this is evidence that God loves us. In coming as one of us, alike in weakness and temptation, God showed that he doesn't love us from afar, but rather, he loves us exactly where we are. God took on our flesh so that we know that he loves each and every one of us, not like some clay doll which he has put aside that he finds beautiful, not like some art piece which he hangs on the wall or some wonderful watch which he admires. No. In the birth of Christ, God said to us, I will love you just as I love Christ. I will love you like I love my own son, now and forevermore. In the life and incarnation of Christ, God showed that he would sacrifice all that he ever held dear. His whole heart he would give to gain us. This is the love of God in the incarnation of Christ. And of course, even at his death, it would be no different. Luke chapter 23, 32 to 34, there were also two others, criminals led by him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. From the beginning of his life to his death on the cross, Christ was concerned with one thing. And that was showing and giving us the love of God. Even as he hung dying on the cross, dying alongside criminals and being mocked by all around him, Jesus pleaded with the Father. He didn't plead with the Father for justice. He didn't plead with the Father for comfort or to ease his pain. He pleaded for forgiveness for us. Faced with death and abandonment at the start of his life, and now living, literally living through death and abandonment at his death, what Jesus would do would be to love us by giving up himself and to trust John with his mother Mary. Here, in the depths of despair, in the darkest of night, in the silent night, God's love shines the brightest. And it tells us, though that the love of man may be oppressive, self-serving, and distrustful, it tells us something more, a brilliant new story. It tells us a story of God's love overcoming all of it so that he can trust us with treasure untold. He can trust us with Jesus and that he would sacrifice his life, God's life, for us. Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Having said all of this, it brings me to my last question for today. How will we be celebrating Christmas next week? When I think of Christmas, what comes to my mind are nativity scenes, turkey, lamb, some sort of alcohol, and friends, right? But is eating, drinking, and being merry everything that Christmas is about? Or is it meant to be for us, especially the people of God, our great thanksgiving, our great shout of praise to the Lord, to thank him for coming in the form of Jesus Christ, for showing, without us being worthy, how much he loves us, how much he trusts us, and the very amount in blood and flesh that he would give to us to save us, how he would sacrifice himself for us. That is the meaning of Christmas for us, the children of God. It is our praise to him for showing us in the flesh the love of God. And so, for this Christmas, I will ask that we do two things. First, fulfill the trust that God has placed in us. And second, love. Love just as Christ loved us. So first, let us aim to fulfill the trust of God. And what trust, you may ask, is this. As I said, God has trusted you, has trusted me, has trusted all of us, the same as He trusted Mary and Joseph. Why? He has given Christ into our hearts. Hear what Apostle Paul has to say, 2 Corinthians 4, 5 to 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bond servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the Lord who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone it in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are all here, those who have accepted and believe in our Lord. We have all been saved by the grace and love of God. Next week, as we gather together with friends and family alike, I would like to encourage all of us to make a special effort to talk about and even thank God in front of our families, in front of those friends we will gather with. While in the midst of eating, drinking, and being merry, let us give thanks to God for all He has done for us this year. And even better still, look into the eyes of your friends, look into the eyes of your family, and say, you know, I really thank God for you, for trusting me with you. I love you because God loved me. I would really encourage us to do that. Another way we can do this is maybe you can take this sermon as God's encouragement to you. If you have never spoken to your neighbor before, 10, 20 years, you don't know him from Sunday, take this as God's encouragement. Buy something, cook something, do something. Go over, knock on their door. When they open the door and, who are you? Give them the gift and say, Merry Christmas, I'm your neighbor. Or the best way I can think that we can fulfill the trust of God, the life of Christ in us. Everybody here, you know someone. You know someone who has no friends, no family to speak of. Go to them this Christmas. Bring with you the life of Christ in your heart. Bless them. Invite them to our services next week. And not just to attend service, but more so, definitely bring them out for a meal. Tell them that God loves them. This is how we fulfill the trust of God. And the second thing I will ask us to do is to love as Christ loved us. In fact, before Christ died on the cross, He gave us this command as His people. John 15, verses 12 to 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. Of course, easy to say, right? Laying down one's life, how to do? Maybe we just find a particular friend or particular loved one this week, and then we just follow after them. And then when they're crossing the road and the car coming, we jump in front of the car and lay down our lives for them. No, that's far too dramatic, right? And far too comical for us to do, and impractical in Singapore. But what I would like to point out is this. Every day, we exchange our lives for currency. When we go to work, we exchange our lives for money. When we go to classes, we exchange our lives for expertise, for knowledge. When we go and we do something for others, we put effort into something, we exchange our lives to show somebody the love of God. And this is what I would encourage us to do. Whatever life has given you, whether it's money, if it's money, spend that money. Spend it in a self-sacrificial way. Spend it on your friends, for family, or even those that are totally in need. Spend what God has given you self-sacrificially. Spend your life self-sacrificially. If it's expertise you have, maybe you're a great cook. Maybe you know how to counsel people. Maybe you know how to teach people. Maybe you know how to do so many different programs, something. Do that for somebody. Sacrifice that life that you have gotten, that you have traded what you have traded your life for, sacrifice it for them. And if it's time and creativity, whatever it may be, this Christmas, let us make a special effort to remember the self-sacrificing love of Jesus. and to celebrate Christmas really by living it out. In conclusion to today's sermon then, and a fitting way to talk about one of the last sermons of the year, is fitting to talk about love and the incarnation of God. The world trains us in the way of man's love from when we are young. It teaches us to distrust the other, protect ourselves, and to love ourselves first, even at the expense of others. This is the worldly culture we live in. But Christ came to break this culture and to create a new one. In his incarnation here, as a helpless babe, God shows us that the love of God is not afraid to trust. He's not afraid to trust those that are unworthy. He's not afraid to trust and to give everything that it has. Why? Simply for love's sake. Not only that, in his death, in his life, Christ showed us the very essence of God's love. It is not a self-serving love. It's not a self-aggrandizing love. But it is a self-sacrificial love. The very love of God, the very essence of Christian love is to give out of our own selves. Why? Because Christ gave. This Christmas, we remember and celebrate this very great love of God, perfectly shown in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly shown in his incarnation. I feel, having said this, that God is asking us to do maybe a little incarnating of our own this Christmas. We are God's trustees. We are the trustees of his love and his life. Jesus lives in us. And so let us fulfill this trust that God has given to us by shining out the light of God's great love to our loved ones, to those in need, to everyone we meet. May we, as the children begotten of God's love, may we seek to find whatever way we can, whatever way we can to do, to give of ourselves, to sacrifice of our own, just as Christ sacrificed his own life for us. Let us be the love of God incarnate on this earth, because we are the people of God. We are the children of God. We are the people to whom God has given the gift of Christ. So let us live out his life on this earth, that our Lord may be glorified and all the earth live to praise his name. Amen. Amen. So, church, I will bid us rise. Now let us offer our souls, our bodies, our talents, our lives as a worship to the Lord. And as we respond to him in this song, let us resolve to fulfill his trust and to love as Jesus loved.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for that thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's been all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it to be. When it's all about you, it's all about you,
oh, I'm coming
Jesus.
Back.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Father, we thank you. We thank you for the seasons and the time. And we thank you that it is Christmas once again. We thank you that you are now calling us back to the essence of worship, calling us back to be conduits, to be people of your love. So Lord, we pray, fill us this day. Fill us with your love, that in our words and in our lives, we may fulfill your wonderful trust. This trust that you have given us, the love of Christ. Lord, may we be mindful that it is Christmas. And may we seek from here on out to live your life of self-sacrificing love. Lord, come, live in us and through us today. Bring us, Lord, so that the world may know how much they are loved and how much you love us. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, church. God bless you, and may the love of God fill your heart this week.